Many of the speakers have already said how much they appreciate this congregation, how much they appreciate the school here. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time in reiterating the things that they've said, but we all owe a debt of gratitude to this congregation, and words cannot express how much we appreciate this congregation, how much we appreciate the eldership here, how much we appreciate Brother Rick and Brother Joseph and all the works that are being done here. Of course, being a graduate, I have a special place in my heart for this congregation and for this school. And so, again, I would like to say thank you for all that you've done and all that you continue to do. As Brother Rick mentioned, we are talking about grace. And as he mentioned a moment ago, grace is probably the most misunderstood topic in the Word of God. As you go and you talk to people on the street, the majority of the people in the world have absolutely no idea what authentic grace really is. You know, Peter would refer to God as the God of all grace in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. John would record for us in John chapter 1 and verse number 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So we're talking about the grace of God this morning. As a matter of fact, as speakers have already pointed out, we're talking about the authentic grace of God. That implies, and you understand this, that there is a counterfeit grace that is being preached by the majority of the people in the world. And so as we think about this topic, we're going to have to explore this counterfeit grace, and we're going to have to explore the authentic grace of God. Now, as we look at this, I want to define what we're talking about, and I encourage you to read the manuscript. I'm not going to go into all the detail that we talked about, the Hebrew words and the Greek words that deal with grace, so I encourage you to read the manuscript. But we're simply going to set forth the idea that the grace of God is unmerited, it is unearned, and it is the favor that God bestows upon us. God did for us, I guess you might say, God did for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that is the grace of God. It would help us as we start thinking about grace to take just a moment and define some terms that I believe are going to be vital in understanding this topic. First of all, we want to think about justice. When you think about justice, this is where someone gets what they deserve. If a man, and I believe Brother Jeff Sweeten talked about it last night, if a man sheds innocent blood, then God says his blood is to be shed. That is justice. We get what we deserve. Another word that comes to play is the word mercy. And mercy is where we do not get what we deserve. In other words, if I'm a murderer and the justice system shows mercy upon me, I'm not going to get what I deserve. And then the third word that comes to play is the word grace. And the word grace is where we do not get, or that we do get, that which we do not deserve. And no one deserves heaven, but God is going to give that to the faithful. And so with those things before us, that helps us to understand about the grace of God. I mentioned a moment ago, in talking about this, we must talk about the counterfeit that is out there. Now, I have a $20 bill here in my pocket, and after the sermon, I'm going to give it to anybody that wants it for free. Here's the $20 bill. Anybody want this $20 bill? You can come right up here and get it right now if you want a $20 bill. Well, you can see by looking at it, wait a minute, that is not a true $20 bill, because this is, and I'm not giving this one away. That's a true $20 bill right there. And how did you know that that was a counterfeit $20 bill? And by the way, if any law enforcement people are watching, I'm going to destroy this as soon as it's over. But, we're talking about, if we want to know what the counterfeit looks like, we must first of all understand what the real thing looks like. And there wasn't a person in here, probably probably even a little child, that when I held up this $20 bill, they knew immediately it was counterfeit. Why? Well, I'm colorblind, but I even see that it's the wrong color. It's not the right color. It's not the right size. It's not the right paper. And so how did we know that was a counterfeit? Because we know the real thing. We know what the real thing looks like. And so it's the very same idea when we start talking about the grace of God. We must understand what the true grace of God is. But let's examine some of the counterfeit graces that are out there. And when I say that, of course, I'm using the language in an accommodative sense. There's only one grace, and that's the true grace of God. But of course, there are a lot of medicine peddlers out there that are peddling off this counterfeit grace. So what are we talking about? Well, we could go to the denominational world and we can see that there are a lot of people that will say that we're saved by grace alone. We're saved by grace alone. Brother Chris mentioned a moment ago, and by the way, if Chris doesn't get you pumped up to preach, I don't know who can. But, Brother Chris was talking about this idea just a few moments ago, how you've got people that are perverting the truth and doing all manner of damage to the truth. And so as we look at this, you've got grace only, grace alone. And there are a lot of people that in the world believe that. Like Chris, I came from a denominational background. I was raised in the Southern Baptist Convention. I was a member of the Baptist Church when I was a youngster. As a matter of fact, I obeyed the gospel when I was about 21 years old. And so the first 21 years of my life, I grew up in denominationalism. If you go and you talk to my family, the majority of my family are denominationalists. That's on my mother's side, at least. On my dad's side, they're just outlaws. And that's the truth, and he would admit that as well. So you've got this denominational mindset that says we're saved by grace only. And that is a sad thing. But what really frightens me, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about what the denominations teach, I want to mention just a moment about the counterfeit grace that our brethren are trying to pass off. And I want to quote from you, Randy Mayhew. This was said at Lubbock Christian University. You probably heard this back in 1989. And Randy Mayhew said this, and I want you to stop for a moment and let these words sink in. He says, "I think it would have been just virtually unthinkable 15 years ago that we would have people," and then he said, "and I'm not about to name names." Well, I know why he wasn't brave enough to name names, because people wouldn't have accepted it. But he said, "Now I'm not about to name names, but just for the record, just so that you'll know." And then he said this, and preachers, I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "I really hesitate to give you," or let me read this, "I really hesitate to do this on tape." And then he said to the man running, and Brother Teller, don't ever listen if somebody says this to you, "Turn off the tape." Well, I thank God the man running the tape didn't listen, because he kept running the tape. And here's what Randy Mayhew said. He says, "I have preached," past tense. Now, this was 1989. He said, "I have preached and believed that the New Testament teaches that salvation is a free gift of God, period. You are saved," he said, "by grace alone." Now, brethren, I left the Baptist Church, and one of the reasons was their false teaching on this idea of being saved by grace alone. Now, brethren, you can read the Word of God, and you will find nowhere in the Bible where anybody was ever saved by anything alone. Now, you can go back to the days of Noah. And you can study the life of Noah, and you can remember in Genesis chapter 6 that the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Was grace lost? No, grace wasn't lost. God saw this man and saw his life, and God bestowed his grace upon him. Now, there are some, even in the brotherhood, that say grace was not operative under the old law. Well, they haven't read Genesis. They haven't read the rest of the Old Testament. Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And then the Bible goes on to say that God instructed Noah about the salvation of him and his household. Now, brethren, I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to bring that back. Now, God said, Noah found grace in my eyes, and then I gave him a law, and I expected him to obey my law. So that's what we're talking about. What did he say? He said, Noah, I want you to build a great big box. And by the way, that's what the word ark means. And so he said, and that's the biggest box that the world has ever seen. Noah, I want you to build this great big box. And I want you and your family to go on to this box. And I want you to bring all these animals. And when you do that, the Bible says that Noah and his house were saved. Now, I want you to think about this. What saved Noah? Well, God's grace saved Noah, amen. God's love saved Noah, amen. You stop and you think about it. A lot of things saved Noah. The water, and we'll talk about that in a moment. The water, the Bible says, the water saved Noah. Now, don't tell me that Noah was saved by grace alone, because he wasn't. That is a counterfeit grace. Reuben Shelley said this, and no, I'm not about to debate anybody on the theory of whether salvation is by grace alone, because the Bible makes it too plain. What is Reuben Shelley saying? Reuben Shelley is saying that it is just, you can't even debate it. We're saved by grace alone, and it is fruitless for us to try to debate this. Well, I have to differ with Reuben Shelley. The Bible does not say that we're... I want anybody, and I know there's people watching by internet, and I know that there are people listening to the tapes later on. I want to encourage you, find one statement in the Word of God. Find one statement in the Word of God where the Bible ever says that we are saved by grace alone. You can look, and you can read it from cover to cover, and you're not going to find that, because it does not exist. It does not exist. That's a counterfeit grace. Grace alone. Now let's talk about the authentic grace of God, the real thing. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, Coca-Cola, they talked about the real thing, and everybody wanted the real thing. Well, let's see what the real thing is in the Word of God. What does the Bible really teach about the grace of God? Well, let's look at authentic grace, Ephesians chapter 2. This is going to be a rather long reading, but we need to get it all in. So we're going to begin in verse number 1, Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, this is the way you were. This is the way you used to live. And by the way, all of us used to live like this, because, and we'll talk about it in a moment, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he says in verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now listen to verse 4. We're going to get a hint about the grace of God. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when... Now listen to the grace of God. Even when we were dead in sins. God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. We were dead in sins. And by the way, this old denominational idea that dead men can't climb ladders is false. It's not true. That's not the way Paul is using the idea at all. But he said, you were dead in your sins, and God hath quickened us. Ephesians 2 and verse 5, he hath quickened us together with Christ. Now listen to this. By grace alone you are saved. Is that what that said? No, it's not there, is it? It doesn't say that. What does it say? Well, it says, by grace you are saved. And verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace. Now, I want you to just stop for a moment and think about what he just said. For by grace. If you write in your Bible, I want you to just put a little number right there, a number one. He's talking about what God did. God's grace. We've got two parts to man's salvation talked about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. The first part was God's part. We'll talk about what God did in just a moment. God sent His Son to die for us. We couldn't do it ourselves. So God sent His Son to die for us. For by grace are you saved. Now get this next word, through. We're going to talk about that. But the next word is faith. Put another number two right there. You've got God's part, number one, and you've got man's part. God's part was grace. Just like when He gave a grace to Noah and his family, what did He do? He instructed them about how to save themselves from this wicked world that they were living in. So you've got God's part. You've got grace. But He says that we are saved by grace. And by the way, there's no alone there. There is a Brother Mike. He's not there. He said, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good. And let's get that next word, because our brethren don't like it. Works. Brethren, God has called us to work. We're not to rest in the shade of the vineyard. We're to go out and work. So God created us unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we want to notice what the Apostle Paul said in verse number 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn with me to John 3. John chapter 3, and this is a verse you ought to know by heart. Verse number 16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do we see about the authentic grace of God? This is where God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. But I want to point this out, and we'll talk about it quite a bit as we go through the rest of the sermon. We're going to notice that grace and God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves does not exclude acts of obedience. Now, I want to say that again. God's grace does not exclude acts of obedience. Well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. We read just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 that we are saved by grace through faith. Now, who was he writing to? He was writing to the church in Ephesus. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 19, because there's something that is going to happen in Acts chapter 19 that will shed a little light on what we're talking about. Acts chapter 19, we're going to begin our reading in verse number 1. The Bible says that it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to, where did he go? Ephesus. Now, who was he writing to? The brethren in Ephesus, the Ephesian brethren. So, we're talking about the same people. And what we're going to find in Acts chapter 19 is the actual record of the conversion of the Ephesians. Now, some have said that we're saved by grace, and that means that we don't do anything. You can't believe, you can't be baptized, you can't do anything. Well, the brethren from Ephesus didn't understand it that way. Do you think that the brethren at Ephesus, when they were baptized, and we'll read it in just a moment, do you think that they, when Paul's told them to be baptized, they said, wait a minute, Paul, we're saved by grace. And if you want me to be baptized, I just can't do it because I would be doing a work and we can't do that. No, that's not what happened. Let's read and see what did happen. It says, they came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, some say you can't question a person before you baptize them. Paul didn't understand that. Paul starts talking to him, and he says, now, wait a minute. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. That's a clue to why they're going to be baptized in just a moment. They had been taught John's baptism, and they didn't understand that it had already passed. It was no longer valid. And so he said unto them, well, then unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. And that's a dirty word in our world today. We don't want to repent. Nobody wants to repent. We just want to have the blessings. We don't want to have to change. But he said that John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, listen, which should come after him, that is, on Christ. And when they heard this, they argued with Paul. No, they didn't. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so what do we see from this? We have demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt, friends, there's no way you can get around it, that when someone is saved by grace through faith, like the Ephesians were, that includes baptism in water for the remission of sins. Now, Satan doesn't like that. Satan wants you dry, and we'll tell you why in just a moment. Satan doesn't want you to be baptized, but let's think about God's grace is for all. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Do you remember a moment ago when we were talking about Noah and his salvation, how that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and then God began to instruct Noah about his salvation? I want you to think about that as we read from Titus chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, Titus 2 and verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Verse 11, listen carefully. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. If grace only is true, and we've already shown that it's not, but if grace only were true, then all men would be saved. And by the way, there's a little church building when we go down Sales Boulevard in Abilene, and it's a universal church, universalism. Universal Unitarianism, I think they call themselves. They believed everybody's going to be saved. Doesn't matter what you do. You can be a rapist, a murderist, and never repent of that, and they say, don't worry about it. You're going to be saved. Well, if grace only were true, they would be right. But grace only is not true, and they're wrong. So he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now listen to verse 12, teaching us. It kind of sounds like what we were talking about with Noah. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And the Bible says that God then instructed Noah about the salvation of his family. And so the grace of God teaches us. Friends, the grace of God has always taught. You read it from cover to cover, and you're going to find the grace of God always. That's what God's grace is. This is where God reveals to us how we can be saved. And so the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly... Now, did you hear that? We've got to deny something if we're going to understand the grace of God. We've got to deny, and brethren, we've got to do this. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. You must deny certain things. We must deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly. And some of our brethren need to hear that. That we need to live soberly and righteously. And some of us need to hear that. And godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the grace of God again. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Are you peculiar? We don't like that, do we? We don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out from the crowd. We want to be like everybody else. But the Bible says that we ought to be peculiar, a zealous, again, now notice this, of good works. Brethren, if you're a Christian, you're going to be working. You're not going to ride a pew into heaven. We've got a lot of brethren that think they can ride a pew right on into heaven. But you can't do it. He said, you better be zealous of good works. And then he says to Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. The grace of God teaches us. Now, the final point that we want to make this morning, how do we access the grace of God? If that grace is out there, I want to know how to access that grace. Well, I'm glad Paul revealed that to us. I'm glad the grace of God teaches us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to go ahead and begin in verse number 1. Romans 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore being justified by faith alone. No, it doesn't say that. See, I threw that in there. Were you awake? It doesn't say alone there. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. I want to talk about that for just a moment. I have a key that was given to me yesterday, and that is a key to the house of the people that I'm staying with. That little key represents access, does it not? That says when they gave me that key, they said they trust me and they're going to give me access into their home. Now I want you to see what the Bible says, by also whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand. Are you standing in grace? We're to stand in grace. So he says, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what did he say? We access the grace of God by faith. Well, how do we do that? Turn to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. And let's notice what the Bible says. We'll begin our reading in verse number 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet. Do you have beautiful feet, brethren? Do you have beautiful feet? I know Brother Richard Massey does. I know there are a lot of preachers out here and a lot of elders and a lot of people that are teachers of the Word of God. You've got beautiful feet. So he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When we left Friendship, Tennessee, one of the ladies wanted to, they had a going away party for us, and she wanted to bake a cake, and she baked this beautiful cake, and it had a shoe on it. And it was talking about, her thought was, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Her brother-in-law said, does that mean we're giving him the boot? Well, I don't think so. But anyway, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So you got to obey the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Listen to verse 17. And listen, we have access to the grace of God by faith. Romans 5 and verse 2. Now listen to what he said in verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now I access a grace by faith, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. Grace teaches us, that is words. And so, brethren, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I think I can understand the point that the Bible is making. The Bible is telling us that God has given us instructions on how to be saved. God has told us what He wants. And if somebody comes up to you and says, oh, well, you can't understand the Bible, don't listen to them. Say, how can I understand that? If I can't understand the Bible, how can I understand you? Now, God knows everything. God knows us. He can talk to us. And God tells us something. You're telling me I can't understand. I can't understand you. I don't know what you're saying. That doesn't make sense. And so God has said what we need to do to be saved. And I want to talk about God's plan of salvation for just a moment. I want to talk about what God told us to do to be saved. I want to talk to you about how to become a child of God, how to access the grace of God. The Bible says, Jesus Christ Himself said it in John chapter 8 in verse number 24, except ye believe that I am. Now, have you ever noticed that little word he is italicized? And you know that in the King James Version, when it's italicized, that means that the translators added, hoping to clarify something. Jesus said, for except ye believe that I am. Now, what did God say to Moses when Moses came to, who should I say, I am? Jesus claimed to be God in John 8 and verse 24. Except ye believe that I am, Jesus said, ye shall surely die in your sins. See, friends, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to be lost. You're going to be lost. And I don't say that with any gladness. I don't say that with joy in my heart. I'm simply telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible says you've got to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, that's not all, but that's a part of it. That's the beginning. You're beginning on the journey to salvation. And so you believe. You hear the Word of God. You believe that Word. And that Word is going to lead you to repent of your sins. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That was so important that in verse number 5, guess what Jesus said? I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, who needs to repent? Paul, could you tell me? Apostle Paul, could you tell me who needs to repent? Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. The Bible says, Paul says, and God commanded, you remember the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth who? All men. Where? Everywhere to repent. I talked about it a moment ago. You can't get to heaven without repenting. There's no way. You can't do it. Jesus understood it. Paul understood it. And so you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37. And then I want to talk about this last thing, because there are a lot of people that don't like this last one. I want you to turn, if you don't like it, your beef is with Jesus and not me. Mark chapter 16. I want you to turn there. Don't take my word for it. I'm just an old dumb country preacher. Let's see what Jesus said. Just read it together. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16. He that believeth and is baptized. Now I want you to look at that word and. Now that word is a conjunction. It means it ties them together. And just like when that connection works with a train and they back together, they're connected, you see. And I believe Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 6, now I know he wasn't talking about this, but he said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And when God joined belief and baptism together, don't you put it asunder. Now, there are a lot of people that want to do that, but you're arguing with Jesus. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so the Bible is clear, Jesus is clear, that we must be baptized in order to be saved. And now I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to notice in verse number 18 and following, 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18. But preacher, you're saying, I've got to be baptized? Show me one place in the Bible. I've had people say this to me. Show me one place in the Bible where it says baptism does save us. Well, I'm glad you asked, because it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were sometime disobedient. When once, now listen to him, we've already talked about this man, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Remember what we said about Noah? God said, the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God said, Noah, build that big old box. Now remember, he said, now once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. They were saved by water. Well, preacher, but what does that mean to me? Verse 21, the like figure. Now you said that you would be obedient, you would be baptized if I could show you where the Bible says it. All right. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. I see you walking down. You're going to be baptized right now, right? Because you said, if it says it, I'll do it. Well, it said it. Are you going to do it? So he said, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting, you're not taking a bath, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you remember I said that Satan doesn't like baptism? You remember me saying that? Do you remember me saying that Satan wants you dry? Brother Marshall Keeble said this. He said, the reason Satan wants you dry is because you'll burn better. Now, friends, Satan is tricky. Don't believe his lies. We've demonstrated, I think, the authentic grace of God. I hope you'll believe it. I hope you'll obey it. Thank you.